We started with what is the Word of God. We found that the Word of God originally was spoken by God Himself, and then through the prophets, and then through the early New Testament apostles, the Word of God went from being spoken to being written. And we're thankful for the written Word of God, that that came together by two doctrines. The doctrine of revelation and the doctrine of inspiration is how the Scriptures came together. The second week, we looked at the Scriptures are authoritative because the Bible is the Word of God. It is authoritative upon all of man, and certainly all of us that know Christ. It is our authority. It's our sole authority, because the Bible is the way that man can know God. The last couple of weeks we have looked at that the Scriptures are inerrant, that the Scriptures are completely without error. They are trustworthy. They are worthy to build a life on. And that Jesus Christ is the one that is revealed in the Scriptures. Last week, that the Scriptures are clear and they're easy to understand. Two of my grandparents were alive in my lifetime, my dad's dad and my mom's mom. And both of them had the equivalent of, on the high end, a third grade education. It may have been just a first grade education. Both of them were faithful followers of Jesus Christ, that the gospel was clearly communicated to them, and that they knew the Lord. The Scriptures are clear. They're easy to understand. They're certainly profound, but they're easy to understand in terms of the communication of the gospel. Sometimes, perhaps, you have wondered, or you've had someone ask you the question, I wonder what God thinks about any certain circumstance. Thankfully, we don't have to wonder that. We know. We have His Word. And this morning, the focus of this series, that the Scriptures are necessary, we're going to focus on why the Scriptures, and that the Scriptures are necessary to communicate the gospel. Wayne Grudem, in his Systematic Theology, writes about the necessity of Scripture as a partial definition. I just want to kind of quote this to you. The necessity of Scripture means the Bible is necessary for knowing the gospel, for maintaining spiritual life, and for knowing God's will. Now, for time's sake, this morning, what we're going to focus upon is the necessity of the Scriptures for knowing the gospel. That when man fell in sin, God immediately came to him and spoke to him the truths necessary whereby they could be saved. Man's view, you look at today, or you look around you, man's view of knowing God becomes like this discovery thing. Man believes he's capable of anything. When I say man, I mean the world's view of man. We believe we discover our own truths, and we can even discover God by our own power. Discovery of God comes by our own power, and yet the Bible clearly tells us that's not true. I want to read to you from a section that will lead us into why the Scriptures are necessary and why they are so, they're precious to us for many reasons, but why the Scriptures are necessary for the gospel to be communicated. Look at it, verse 11, chapter 2. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Okay? You can't know my thoughts, just as I can't know your thoughts, but you know your own thoughts. It's the Spirit within you. Even so, the thoughts of God, now notice this with me, the thoughts of God, no one knows except the Spirit of God. So man is not going to just go about of his own volition and discover truth that pertains to God. If he's learning about God, it is a movement that the Spirit of God makes in his life. Now we have received, Paul's talking to believers, that's we. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. And so that, by application for you and I that know Christ, we can know God. We can know exactly what he thinks because his Spirit is within us, and the Spirit testifies to the truth about who Christ is and how we're to live in the belief that the Scriptures teach us. Because they're freely given to those that know the Lord. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom. We place no value in our own oral skills. We place no value in our own personality. We place no value in our own education, even though education's a good thing. We don't place value in those things in terms of trying to communicate spiritual truth and gospel truth to people. Because the gospel's never a finished thing in the sense that you and I as believers are to live gospel-transformed lives. We take no value of our own human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. That is, if God is moving in your heart in a correct way, it will match up the text. Now note this with me about this whole idea of discovery. Verse 14, but a natural man is one who does not know God. It's what you were prior to Christ. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. He hears them and they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised or examined. And so clearly we understand that even as believers we are led into the truth of God, because the only one that communicate what God thinks and what God knows is the testimony and necessity of this book that we have, the Bible. It's the Scriptures. It's the Holy Spirit's ministry. Man can only come to know God through this revelation. This, not book of revelation, this revelation, God revealing himself. So that there are parts on the globe today that does not have the Word of God globally, I want you to understand this. In the natural man, they will never come to Christ on their own. Never. That's why our communication of the gospel is so important. You and I have been left in the world to communicate the gospel truth, and we are so privileged to have the Bible because we have the Bible and because we have Christ in us. We can know God. And we can know the things of God. And those thoughts, perhaps, that we think that are correct about God, that are moving maybe in our hearts or minds, if they are, will be consistent to what he says. It'll be consistent to what he's revealed. Because God has revealed himself to us and through us, and particularly the gospel message only, through this book, the Scriptures. The idea of the word revelation in the Word of God in the Old Testament comes from the Hebrew word gala. It means to make naked, to reveal, to disclose, to uncover. In the Greek, in the New Testament, it's the word apocalypto, which means to unveil as well, to uncover, to disclose, and to reveal. That is the Bible that you hold to, and that you, I hope you own one, is the book that reveals and discloses who God is and what the way of salvation is. without this special book, we could not know God. We would want to understand this, that it is God Himself who took the initiative. It is God Himself who chose to make Himself known. And without the Bible, we could not know Him. We desperately need the Scriptures. So let me give you an example of that. You guys have probably heard the old saying, however it goes, follow your heart. Follow your heart. And yet in the Scriptures, according to Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, to follow your heart's a terrible idea. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who could know it? We don't want to follow our hearts. We want to follow what God says. And so even when we're emotionally moved, and perhaps some sort of emotional movement, we're attributing that to God, we only know that is a genuine movement if it moves us emotionally, if it matches up with what the Scripture says. Nothing wrong with being emotional, but emotion itself won't lead you to God. And so that's a very important truth. We need to be careful. Young people need to be careful that you're not just following your heart. Your heart can lead you astray. When you get older, I hate to admit that, but I am getting older, my heart can lead me astray. I can get emotional that will actually, in my own flesh, will turn me away from what the Scriptures teach. So following your heart is a terrible idea. It's a terrible idea. We should only follow our hearts and minds as they are leading us to the truths of what the Scriptures teach. My friends, the Scriptures are necessary. Man's heart will lead him to his own discovery. We know what that's done for us. They led him away from God. Basically, every major educational institution in our country, maybe as it in the Ivy League originally started, for the most part, with the idea of the Scriptures and God being correctly, they have pushed themselves away from that. By and large, I know that's a general statement, but by and large, that's true. We follow our hearts, we follow our own wisdom, it'll push us away from the Bible. God took of His own initiative to reveal Himself in this Holy Book, and certainly in the gospel communication. Where else would we come up with in our own ideology that we're sinful? That God is a Trinity? That Jesus is the God-man? That Jesus died as a substitute for my sin? That Jesus rose again to give life? That salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone? Only the Scriptures are ever going to be the only thing that's going to reveal those truths. We're not going to come up with those on our own mind. We're going to make ourselves our own heroes. So we desperately need the Scriptures. And without the Scriptures, there is no gospel. Without the gospel, we cannot possess eternal salvation. So here's what I want to do. I'm going to give you two simple thoughts to this. We're going to look at this in two ways. We're going to see how the Bible is necessary for knowledge of the gospel or salvation in the Old Testament. And then, secondly, we're going to look at how the Bible is necessary for knowledge of the gospel and salvation in the New Testament. All right? That make up how God immediately came to communicate Himself. Now, turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews, chapter 11. The Bible is necessary for knowledge of the gospel as revealed in the Old Testament. There is not two redemptive plans. Salvation has always been by faith. Those who were saved in the Old Testament were saved by trusting in a Messiah and a Redeemer. one who would come. And even though their faith, in a forward view, did not have a full comprehension of what you and I have access to, because we have the completed canon, nonetheless, their faith was trusting in the promises that God had made for a Messiah and for a Redeemer. And so as you walk through, as you know this chapter to be called the Hall of Faith, it's a picture of faith as found in the Old Testament. And I want you to note this with me. Having gone through Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah, we come to this verse in verse 13, this idea about faith. And it says this in verse 13. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. They all had faith in a Redeemer or a Messiah. They were looking forward to that. Not with exact knowledge of full details, not knowing all the historical events of Christ's life, yet they had great faith in the promises of God. They were trusting in God's promise for a Redeemer. They were absolutely dependent solely upon the promises of God that He would reveal a Redeemer, and they understood this need for the repentance of sin. A promised Savior were come. We're going to see that demonstration, but stay with me on this. Verse 39, chapter 11. All these, he's kind of summing up all these Old Testament pictures of these specific individuals that lived. All these, having gained approval through their faith and did not receive what was promised because Jesus hadn't come yet when they died, but because God had provided something better for us so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect, that Jesus would come in the future. Now go back to verse 13, and I want to show you something that's interesting in verse 13. It says, all these, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and Sarah to this point, all these died in faith. They were trusting in, without receiving the promises. The Messiah hadn't come yet, and yet they believed and trusted the word that was revealed to them by God about that future Redeemer. But having seen them and having, the New American Standard uses the word welcome them. The King James Bible uses the word persuaded. The ESV Bible uses the word greeted, that is, they were convinced to believe. They were persuaded to believe. They believed the promises. It's persuaded, it's greeted, it's welcome. The verb there, if in your translation it's persuaded or greeted or welcome, is passive. It means this. The meaning of their persuasion was they were received because they had greeted it, they had welcomed it because it was done unto them. God had called them through a grace that was irresistible. And again, for time's sake, I'll just give you an illustration of this. You see this in Noah chapter 6. In verse 8, the Bible says that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now, previous to that, God's looking down and it says he's looking at all of man, which included Noah. They were always evil continually from the youth up. And that yet God pours his grace out. Noah finds favor in God's sight. It wasn't that Noah was the best guy out there and he was the only one that loved, you know, God. God poured his favor to him. God persuaded him. God welcomed him. God greeted him, and then it was received through a powerful call. You see this in Genesis chapter 12. Abraham was a wicked idolater. And then the Lord, in chapter 12, verse 1, he calls Abraham. Man has always been running from God ever since the garden. And yet through the work of God, we are all been convinced to believe and persuaded to salvation and to believe the promises of God. I want you to know that was consistent to the Old Testament. And that the Bible was necessary, or hearing the oral word of God was necessary for faith in a future Redeemer. This oral word, we already looked at this, would eventually become the written word and the words of a promised Savior to come. Look at verse 26 of Hebrews chapter 11. Speaking about Moses here, it says, Moses, considering the reproach of Christ, or considering the approach of a Messiah. He trusted in that. His promise was in that. Greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Jesus, my friends, is that reward. Moses' belief was reflected. God had promised him there would be a Redeemer. He took that reproach, considering Christ. They didn't get all exactly how it was all going to come together, but here's what they did get. They needed to repent of their sin. They needed to acknowledge that they had sinned against a holy God, and that God was going to provide a Redeemer, one that to be believed upon, one who would be promised. Moses' faith was in that which is imperishable. It was in the promises of God. He had in faith in what God had promised. Let me give you another illustration of an Old Testament character found in John chapter 8. Go back to John chapter 8. Jesus is dealing with Jewish people who are unbelievers, who identified with Abraham, and he uses this illustration in verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Rejoiced to see my day. Abraham rejoiced that there would be a future Messiah. Abraham rejoiced that there would be a future Redeemer, because God promised it was going to come through him and that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through him. That seed. Now listen to this. And he saw it and was glad. Why? He received it by faith. He received it by faith, just as we do. And we know that the scripture teaches that Abraham believed God, and because he believed in the promises of God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. He trusted, and it brought him, as the Bible says, great joy to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. He was exceedingly glad. Abraham rejoiced in the promised Messiah. Now let's go back to the Old Testament, to Genesis chapter 3. We'll look at the first family. The Bible is necessary for the gospel message in the Old Testament. We know that man fell in Genesis chapter 3. Immediately, when man fell, the Bible says in verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, that is, Adam and Eve did. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God. Why? Because they were fallen in sin. All people, since this first group, all people run from God. We are running and hiding from God. There is none that understand, Isaiah says, Romans says. There is none that seek after God. They knew that they had fallen in sin and they were running from God. But look at the gracious, compassionate God that saves. In verse 9, then the Lord God called to the man. And in the midst of all of these judgments that God pronounces upon creation and humanity, God provides for the apex of his creation, because man was created with a soul, salvation in verse 15. When he pronounces this judgment upon the serpent, he says, God says, I will put enmity between you, the serpent, who was beguiled by Satan, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, and the woman, between your seed and her seed, because through her eventually would become the lineage of Christ. There's two families. And so you're sitting here this morning, and you're falling in one family or the other. You are one who has been enlightened to the truths of God. You've come to the understanding and the acknowledgement of your sin, and you have turned in repentant faith, and you have received Him as your Lord and Savior, and the gospel is transforming you day in and day out. You can't get away from Christ. Why? Because you've been made a part of His seed. And I want you to understand this. You're not a believer because you go to church any more than you're a car if you're sitting in your garage. You're a believer. You're a part of this seed if you've come to this acknowledgement that we've just looked at in Abel, and we'll look at a little bit more right now, in Abraham, in Noah, in Sarah. God promises a redeemer. Man has fallen in sin. He, look at verse 15, he shall bruise you on the head. That is, Christ would give the death blow. The word bruise there in that case is crush. Christ would crush the head of the spiritual seed of Satan, because he conquered through death and resurrection salvation. And you, that is the serpent, beguiled by Satan, will be utilized to bruise him on the heel. You'll cause him to suffer, but ultimately through the cross, through what you think you're causing him to suffer, God will procure salvation. And so in the midst of this fallen state, Adam and Eve, in the pronouncements of the judgment, God comes running to them as they are hiding from Him. God, the compassionate, saving God, comes running to them to tell them that a Redeemer, a Messiah, will be provided. Now, I want you to move along with this with me in chapter 4. We know that God provides. Well, I'll just give you one more quick illustration. Look at verse 21. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. What a picture and a type that is. You and I are clothed in the Savior's righteousness that he suffered and died. That's just a picture of what was. And we know that they were expulsed from the garden for their own protection. And sometime later in that first family, we enter into chapter 4. Now remember this, because I want you to see this. How the gospel is always necessary to be communicated through the words of God. And it was spoken, right? God speaks to Adam and Eve. You have fallen in sin, but I will overcome sin. I will provide a Redeemer. I will provide a Messiah for your sake. And he comes here in chapter 4, and the Bible says, and now the man had relations with his wife Eve in verse 1, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, I've gotten a man-child from the help of God. They knew that a promised Savior, a future salvation, one would come, Adam and Eve did, the promised seed of the woman, one that would bruise the head of the serpent, that the Messiah would suffer. In the Gospel of Genesis, it's clearly presented. And all the promises we know were fulfilled in Jesus, in that sense, for salvation's work. They instantly, as they have children, as good godly parents, begin to communicate the gospel desperately to these two sons of theirs. And as they do so, Cain and Abel are raised up, and they're raised up, and you will see here in the text, they are specifically communicated to. And the Bible tells us in verse 3 and 4 that as they grow up, they provide an act of worship towards God as they're worshiping God. Look at verse 3. So it came about in the course of the time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, because he knew the type. He knew there was a foreshadow. He had offered a blood sacrifice in worship to the Lord. And Abel had embraced the gospel message communicated to his parents that God would provide a redeemer, that God would provide a Messiah for his salvation. And Cain, he offers him some self-righteous act. You say, well, Kev, I don't exactly see this. Cain's offer in verse 3, I want you to understand this, is an offer of self-righteous works. And the Bible tells us this to be certainly true, because in verse 5, but for Cain and his offering, God had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. And lest any of us get confused in this, Adam and Eve clearly presented the gospel of Genesis 3:15 to Abel. Because God appears and comes to Cain, and he says to him in verse 6, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, if you do what was prescribed to you, then you'd be in Abel's spot. But Cain was angry. Cain worshipped himself, as we all do in one way or another. But when Jesus comes into our lives, there's a transformation. Cain had no regard for God, and so God had no regard for him. He was self-righteous. Abel clearly believed in the promise that God had made to his parents. He believed that God had spoken the words to Adam and Eve, who then spoke the words to this first family, that there was a payment for his sin, and that he demonstrated that faith in a blood sacrifice. In that regard, look at verse 7, he did well. But in Cain's case, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not well, which he didn't, sin was crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. The message of the gospel was communicated. Grace alone and faith alone was the way salvation took place. Now I want us to turn our attention for the rest of our time to the gospel is necessary, or the Bible is necessary for the gospel to be communicated in the New Testament. Because Christ alone is the one that saves. Turn to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Christ alone saves. All those pictures and types which were received by faith of the Old Testament individual, now Christ has come. Christ alone is saved. It's evident in the Scriptures. He is the only one that brings eternal salvation, belief in Jesus Christ. The Bible is clear to present to us in His Word. There is no other way. And speaking of Christ, in John chapter 3, verse 18, the Bible says this, he who believes in Him is not judged. And he who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Jesus himself stated in John chapter 14, verse 6, that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus is the center of the gospel, which paints the crux of this picture of a God that is holy against us who are sinful, who are fallen. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the one who gives life. Jesus alone is the way to God. Peter, before the Sanhedrin, says this in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Does that mean I just have to say Jesus? No. That means that salvation is in Jesus. That you must acknowledge your need for Christ and genuinely repent and trust in what Jesus did in receiving and believing on Him as your Lord and Savior. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 and 6 says this, "There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Jesus is the fulfillment of what was prophesied in the Old Testament all the way back to the first family. Jesus is the fulfillment of all the shadows and the types. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the promised one of God. And it's told of in this verse that we're going to look at in verse 43 of Acts chapter 10. Of Him. Speaking of Christ, of Him, all the prophets bear witness that through His name, everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sin. It came through the prophets bearing witness. It came through the Word of God being communicated. You're not going to find salvation on your own. There's no other book that's ever going to reveal how salvation actually takes place. It's only going to come through the Word of God. And so I ask you this morning, where are you at with the Word of God? And where are you at with Christ? What family do you fall under? Now let's go to Romans chapter 10. It is necessary, friends, on our part that are believers, to communicate the gospel. That's why God left us here. It is necessary that we communicate the gospel by pointing to people what the words of God say. And God gives us this picture of how salvation takes place. We're just going to focus upon verse 13 through 17, and I'm going to give you five things that reveal in the text how we know that the Bible is necessary for us to understand the gospel and lead us to salvation. Verse 13. "For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent, just as it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news of good things'? However, did they not all heed the good news?" They didn't. "For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our report?' So faith, saving faith, for you, in order to believe upon Christ, you must hear these words. They come from your hearing, the components of the gospel, and the hearing by the words of Christ." Now think about this before I get into this for 5 points. God spoke to Adam and Eve and showed them the way to salvation. They obviously come into the family of God. Abel heard the message, as Cain did. Cain rejected, but he heard the message, the spoken message. Noah does the same thing in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. God comes to Noah, and He tells him judgment's going to come. God does the same thing. He was one of those wicked-hearted people, just like everybody else. Sometimes we as Christians, we get to thinking, well, Noah was the good guy, and this poor Jesus up there, and don't anybody love me? No, nobody loves him. Nobody loves him. We're all evil in our hearts. We're all running and hiding. We're all Adam and Eve. We're all Noah. We're all Abraham, who is worshiping in Chaldee, idolatrous gods. And in chapter 12, verse 1, he hears the spoken word. The Lord calls out to him. The word of God's got to be communicated. We place no value in who we are. I love what Spurgeon said. I just absolutely love what Spurgeon said about evangelism. You know what he said? It's a beggar telling other beggars where the bread is. That's what we are. But we need to communicate the words of God, or they will not be saved. That's God's plan. That's how he works his grace. That's how he brings about faith. Five points. I'm going to do them quick. Number one, here's the explanation from the Bible, okay? Right? And this book's got to be communicated because this book's where we find the gospel. One is this: one must call upon the Lord. Verse 13. That's what that word is. And that's a phraseology that's consistent to the Old Testament. This calling upon the name of the Lord. You see it in the book of Genesis. You see it in Joel chapter 2, verse 32. It's spoken of in Acts chapter 2, verse 21. It is the Lord. The Lord is Jesus Christ. It is those that call upon him. And it's a phrase that encompasses truths. It's not saying, hey, Jesus. Jesus. No. It's a broken individual, crushed, overwhelmed to that irresistible call, to the acknowledgement of their own desperate need and acknowledgement of their own desperate sinful condition. They turn to Christ. They can't do the turning. It's already going on in them. God works repentance. The gifts of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 and 25. One must call upon the Lord. This calling upon the Lord is repentance and belief. Is that you? Is it moved in your life to repent of your sin and to believe on Jesus for who he is, Savior and Lord? That's who he is, Savior and Lord. That's calling upon the Lord. That's one communication of the Word of God. That's the first point. One must call upon the Lord. Secondly, one must believe in him. Verse 14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? And just as is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? When they do believe the report, here's the understanding. One must believe in him because Jesus alone is worthy. Because Christ and the cross are the only atonement for your sin. Because resurrection of Christ brings new life, just as it brought new life. And for those of us that know Christ, we were awakened. These dead souls were made alive. And we kind of didn't understand all these things. Man, I want to go to church now. I want to give to missions. I want to read my Bible. I like being around believers. And I want to marry believers. I want to make Christian homes. I want to raise Christian families. I want to work in business. business and I think about what does Jesus, how does he want me to interact with people? Why? Because he has become alive in you. You must believe on him. Because Jesus is worthy. And he is necessary for your salvation. And it is necessary for you to be saved. You must repent and believe. Thirdly, one can't believe unless they hear. Now listen to me. We're not fatalist. People don't get saved by osmosis. We definitely believe the doctrines of grace in Calvinism. There is no doubt about it because they're biblical. But the gospel must be communicated. People aren't just going to sit and say, we sit back, well, I don't know if he's going to be elect or not, or I don't know if she's going to be elect or not. That's not our business. It is our business to communicate the gospel. And through the communication of the gospel, God gloriously saves. One can't believe unless they hear. They need the knowledge. They need the facts of the gospel. They need the components of the gospel. Without them, they can't get saved. Because in their own discovery, they're not going to find the gospel. They're going to go to their own self-righteous acts like Cain. Without the gospel, without this communication, they can't believe. They won't believe. Though God give them a knowledge of himself through creation and through conscience, Romans chapter 1. That is not enough to save them. We are not those that believe in open theology, because open theology is not biblical. Christ alone saves. And the only way one can become saved is if they hear. They must hear the gospel. We must communicate the gospel according to the words of God, because the Bible is necessary. They need the knowledge. They need the components. They're never of their own going to believe that they're born sinful, because mommy's been telling them all their lives they're good, mine included. The gospel must be communicated so one can believe, and they can't believe unless they hear. Fourth, in this text, someone must tell them. Well, yeah, that's the preacher's job. Yeah, it is. No doubt about it. Don't doubt it. It is. It's the preacher's job. I pray by God's grace I'll be faithful to communicate the gospel to people that God gives me a relationship with. But it's not a preacher's job, maybe in how you think. It's the church's job. It's the church's job. Look at verse 14. Listen, friends, they're not going to believe unless somebody tells them. How will they believe in him in whom they've not heard? How are they going to hear unless somebody tells them? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they're sent? Well, that's part of the church's job. Just as it is written, that is, if you're sharing the gospel, man, your feet are beautiful. Because wherever you go, you take the good news. And the good news is this. Man, you can be saved. You can be saved. Richard McGuire with a first grade education. You can be saved. Nettie Stanley with maybe a third grade education. All you got to do is understand the components of the gospel. You must understand that God is holy, right? You must understand that God's holy and that He's not going to fellowship with sin in eternity. You must understand and come to grips with that you're not innately good like the world's telling us. You're innately bad. We all are. We're beggars telling other beggars, there's the bread. There's the bread. Taste it. You'll never hunger again. They need a preacher. The Bible says they need a proclaimer. Someone's got to tell them, hey, you got some friends that are lost? Great. Make relationships with them. By the way, are you telling them the good news? Hey, you got some relationships with some lost people and you're doing good things for them. That's great. That's wonderful. Are you giving a cup of water in Jesus' name? We want the Jesus name because we want that thirsty soul quenched. Someone's got to tell. And I know many of you are engaged with the gospel of people. I made that as an announcement. And we want you to bring them to us as a pastoral staff because we want saved church members, right? That's the requirement. And this whole meeting about, you know, with the pastors is just this. Do you understand the gospel? We want you to know the biblical truths in order that you're saved. And then we want you to join us. We want you to get next to us, shoulder to shoulder, and to be a part faithfully communing the gospel so that God will build His kingdom here. You're not much of a friend if you're not sharing the gospel. What kind of a friend is that? One must hear the gospel message. Someone's got to tell them. Someone's got to preach Christ. Someone's got to proclaim Christ. Someone's got to tell them He's the way, man. He's the truth. He's the life. Someone's got to help them to come to the biblical understanding. The Spirit of God does that, but someone's got to point to the text and use inclusive terms that you have a need you don't understand. You won't seek God. Man, I'm so glad Jesus is mighty to save. He's mighty to save. That's the fourth thing. Someone must tell him. Here's what I want you to see as we close. Faith comes from the Word of God. I know many of you use this. I love to use it. You get a relationship with a lost friend and they find out they have a Bible. Most Americans have a Bible. You point them to a place to read. Would you read the Bible? I want them to read the Bible. I'm not that cool. I'm not that smart. I mean, don't get me wrong, I want to communicate the gospel, but this is the book that the Holy Spirit, as they read, is going to waken their hearts from the dead. I can't. You can't. But we want to point them. They must hear the words of God. And faith, that saving faith, comes when they hear the Word of God. That's what the text says, verse 17. So faith, that's a faith that saves. That's a faith that awakens a dead heart. That's a faith that causes deaf ears to hear. That's a faith that causes blind eyes to see. That's a faith that caused people who are enslaved and in bondage to sin to become enslaved and in bondage to God. That faith comes from hearing someone telling them about the gospel and pointing them to the scriptures, for the hearing come by the word of Christ or the word of God. You see why we love this book? You see why we kind of open the Bible, and that's what we do here in the Bible classes. There's some 15 men. I want to encourage the church with this. There's some 15 men. We're meeting with them that want to teach those Bible classes. I'm so thankful that God has built so many men here that want to faithfully communicate the gospel, that we'll have faithfully communicated families. Faith comes by the Word of God, saving faith. Comes by hearing, and hearing the words of Christ. It's hearing the gospel. God brings about faith by His Word. Without a proclaimer, without a preacher, without the gospel, Without the Word, without Jesus, no one gets saved. The confession, the Westminster Confession and the London Baptist Confession, reminds us that the Scriptures are necessary. That the Scriptures root us in our need for redemption. Listen to these words. The light of nature are not enough to save us. That's what I told you earlier about creation and conscience. They'll convict us. And conviction is necessary for you to be saved, but they won't save you. The light of nature are not enough to save us. They are not sufficient to give that knowledge which is necessary to salvation. We need the Scripture. Because we need the gospel. We need the words of God. And when the words of God come, faith springs up. Let's pray. Loving Father, as we close this morning, so thankful we are to be not only here, but certainly in this country, and thankful that we can own a Bible and have a Bible. We have possession of it. And we pray, Lord, that we wouldn't be such idolaters of loving ourselves, even as Christians, that we would be failing to communicate the gospel, that our feet would look beautiful to you. Because wherever they take us, in the relationships that you give us, God, we find ourselves in desperation for those dear people created in your image, that we're simply beggars. And they may not know it yet, but they're beggars as well. They're starving. And they need the bread of life. And so, Lord, many among us are dealing with people with the gospel, and I trust that the Spirit would testify to who Jesus is, and thank you that it does. You'll awaken dead hearts, and they will become your followers. That they'll publicly testify to that, and that they'll join us, not for goofy church dinners or for any other assortment of activities, but, Lord, so that we will be your people left here to communicate your truth so that others might know you. Help us, Lord. Help us not to be so foolish on things that don't matter. And Lord, help us to raise the bar on things that do. Help us to see your mission for us as people. And we'll thank you and praise you. And thank you, we do, for saving us eternally. In your Son's precious name, by the work of the Holy Spirit. Amen.